Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. This will be a final message in a Lent Easter series with us concluding on Easter today. We've covered a variety of different things. We began in the Gospels where Jesus is in the wilderness. He was tempted and tried for 40 days. So we spent several messages on that. And then we talked about God's heart and compassion for the lost. And then today we are going to be in Luke chapter 24. Tessa covered the first part of Luke chapter 24, and we're going to kind of build on that, starting with verse 13 through 35. Looking at how Easter, the truth of each Easter, can impact and touch our lives. So Luke chapter 24. As soon as I get there, we're going to dive in. Amen. Let's give those men a hand this morning. They did a good job. They did a good job. And give the women a hand that cleaned up after us. All right. As guys, we know how to make a mess. We get done, make a mess. All right. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would speak to us in these moments that we have together today. Just as it came alive for these disciples on the road to Emmaus, may your word come alive to us. And we ask it in your name. Amen. So what has happened is that Jesus, on Thursday, he would spend the night with his disciples in an upper room. We talked about that last week. We talked about the donkey and the cloaks, triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Thursday night, then they would go out to the Mount of Olives after their Lord's Supper communion. And it was there he'd be betrayed by Judas, right? He would be tried through the night, be crucified on Friday. We call it Good Friday because not the fact that Jesus was crucified, but because his crucifixion provided for our salvation. So it is Good Friday. He was placed in the tomb before sunset. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the tomb is empty. It's 3 days in the tomb, right? And it was empty. And so Tessa talked about when the women reached there, they don't find the tomb blocked off. Instead, they find it open. And so we talked about that. Verse 13 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them." So they're just walking down the road, two of them, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus kind of just finds out where they're at, and he's walking alongside of them, right? Verse 17, it says, the stranger, which is Jesus, says, "What are you discussing as you walk together, walk along?" And they stood there, they stood still with their faces, what? Downcast. Everybody look down, downcast. Okay. Downcast, their chins are dragging on the road. Okay. They are downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you only a visitor?" Okay, he probably said it in a little bit. "Come on, where have you been, dude? Haven't you been in Jerusalem?" That's what he was really saying, okay, in our vernacular. Haven't you heard what's been happening in Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified. We followed him. Where have you been? Haven't you been reading the newspaper? Haven't you been looking on Facebook? It's all over there. Right? That's what he's saying. Okay? So, and he's saying this to Jesus. But they don't know it's Jesus, do they? It's being hidden from them. So Jesus says, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, a powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. He, the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Okay? a punishment that was reserved for criminals, bad people. It was Romans' way of dealing with crime, and the crucifixion was a good deterrent. For one thing, it was a brutal death to be hung up on a cross. It was humiliating, and it was just a very vivid spectacle saying, you know what, you want to break the laws of Rome, go for it. This is what happens to people that break the law of Rome. Okay? It's a very public, humiliating, cruel death. Verse 21, they crucified him, but we had hoped, you can underline that word, we had hoped that he was going to be the one that would redeem Israel. And sometimes we put a lot of stock in our plans, our future. We hope for things, don't we? We'd hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. What is more, it's the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body, and they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Okay, so now you get the picture that there's a lot of turmoil. People are seeing things, right? You know, we know that people can't rise from the dead. They're seeing things. Those women, you know. It was there, folks. It was there, okay? All right. But see, we'll find out that the women can be trusted, right? Right. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said. See? The women are right. Always, yes. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So now Jesus is talking to them. You know, so they're kind of heads. Now they probably kind of look up through the corner of their eye and say, "Huh, did he just reprimand us or something?" Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And that was a new concept for the people, for the Jewish people, because they did not see their Messiah as one that would have to suffer. Okay? They saw the Messiah as the one that would come and deliver the people of God. But they did not see this role of suffering and the role that it would play in Jesus coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And so it says then that Jesus, at beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was in the scriptures concerning himself. So maybe took them through some of the Psalms that talk about Jesus. Probably took them to Isaiah 52:53 that says that he would be raised up as a tender shoot. And he, you know, there would be nothing about him that we would be attracted to him, and that he would be crucified pierced for our transgressions, and the punishment that brought us peace would be upon him. So they didn't realize that was associated with Jesus the Messiah. And so Jesus took them through all these scriptures, and as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on further. "Hey, we'll see you guys. Okay, I'm going to keep on going." But they urged him strongly, say, "Hey, come and stay with us. We got pancakes on, bacon, all right, sausage. The day is almost over." They like the breakfast. How many like breakfast in the evening? Come on. All right, yes, okay. They did back then too, okay? And so when he was at the table, they gave thanks, and he took the bread, right, like we did last week. And he tore the bread, and what happened? The lights came on, didn't they? It's kind of like, it's Jesus. Because all of a sudden they're taken back to just a few days ago when they broke bread with him in that upper room. All of a sudden it's like the lights come on, they see it's Jesus. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared in front of their sight. It's like he's there and then he's gone. Isn't that kind of cruel, isn't it? And then they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true. The women are right. The Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I want to talk a little bit about a soul on fire. Just a few points I want to pull out of this passage. And you can fill them in your program in the back there. The first point is that true faith must engage our heart, our affections. True faith must engage our heart, or you can say affections. All right? True faith must engage our heart or affections. If our faith is just up here, head knowledge, it's not going to do much for us, okay? Now, some of you are more analytical. Some of you are more touchy-feely people, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. If your faith is just up here, it's not going to affect down here, is it? True faith must engage our heart, our affections. And as Jesus discussed with these disciples on the road and shared these passages, the information went from here to the place they said, were not our hearts burning as he talked with us on the road? There was something that stirred within him. It wasn't just up here, but now the truth had engaged their affections, their emotions. They were feeling something on the inside that they have never felt before. And it was engaging them. They felt alive. They felt on fire for God. Their countenance had changed. Jonathan Edwards, he was a pastor in the 1700s. He was one of the key people in the Great Awakening in the U.S. back in the early 1700s. Went to Connecticut, graduated from Yale. I mean, he had an excellent education. He would serve as president of Princeton for a short time, but he would die shortly after that. But he wrote a lot about affections, and he felt like you cannot serve God unless you serve God with passion and with affection. In other words, he's a person that could have said, you know what, I know all this stuff about God, I know the books, I know the education, and I could have just stayed up here, but it didn't for him. It was something that also engaged his heart. He was a great man of passion. In fact, if you want to read a good sermon, read his sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, okay? Just make sure that you're saved. If you're not saved before you read it, you will be after you read it, okay? Okay? He just kind of dangled people over the pit of hell during that message, and people just responded. It was one of the great messages in history. But he believed that the only way that we can serve God is that the truth of God must engage our heart, our affections. And that's what happened with these disciples. See, Jesus had told them he was going to raise from the dead, right? Tessa talked about that this morning. Jesus had kind of been telling them, okay, hey, something's going to happen. The Son of Man's going to be, he's going to have to die, but he'll be raised again on the third day. It's not like he hadn't told them, but all of a sudden it happens, and they're totally crushed, they're devastated. It's like Jesus hadn't said anything to them. It was up here, but it hadn't gotten a hold of their heart. And they did not believe. But something took place that day to where they believed. God's truth must engage our heart. Why must God's truth engage our heart? The second point is, because our affections spring us into action. Affections spring us into action. Until you can have all sorts of knowledge up here, but until it gets to your heart, you're not going to do anything with that knowledge. Okay? Because it's not going to inspire you. It's not going to motivate you. It's not going to engage you. But once that truth hits your heart and engages your affections, all of a sudden you begin to do something. You begin to tell others. It says in verse 33, once the truth, they understood the truth and it got into their heart, what'd they do? It says, verse 33, they immediately got up and returned at once to Jerusalem to tell the others. Because now that truth had hit their heart. See, when the truth of God's word, whether it's his resurrection, what he's done for us on the cross, as long as it's just up in our head, we're probably not going to do much with it. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're probably not going to do much with it. But once it gets a hold of your heart, then I believe then you're going to start doing great things for God. That's when you start telling your friends, your coworkers, your family. You begin to tell others because now it's in your heart. It's burning there, right? A soul on fire. Jonathan Edwards says there's no great achievement in Christianity without someone's heart being deeply affected by Christ and his word. There is no great accomplishment in Christianity without one's heart being deeply affected by Christ and his word. You're not going to find somebody going into ministry, typically, unless their heart has been engaged and God's touched their heart. Missions, pastoring, testifying to our neighbors. You know what? Affections are that springboard for action. And the principle holds true to worldly affections. Okay? Follow me on this. Worldly affections such as lust for money. Okay? Greed, we call it. That is the springboard for people to go out and they sometimes steal. They sometimes work more than they should. They work themselves to death. Okay? Maybe they do things dishonestly. Why? Because there's that affection, that greed for money, sex, right? We have that, there's that affection there. And sometimes people want to pursue that outside of God's way. And so they try to pursue that outside of marriage in whatever ways they can pursue it that way. And it springs them into action. Sometimes people do some horrible things because that affection has been engaged, right? We read about it in the papers. Fame. People have that affection for fame, and so then they pursue that. And sometimes there's not necessarily nothing wrong with wanting to be on American Idol or anything like that, okay? But if that becomes your sole pursuit, then that becomes the springboard for action. Now, just as worldly affections cause people to seek after these things, so godly affections are the springboard for us doing great things for God. Are you following me? Our affections are a springboard for actions, whether we go with godly affections or worldly affections. But they are the springboard for action. And so the truth of God's word is important. It has to go from our head to our heart, because that's when we become God's instruments. That's when we do things for God. And until that happens, not much changes. And so once the truth of Easter has become more than knowledge to us, but it becomes a truth that stirs our heart, then great things can happen in us and through us. Amen? Number three, passionate action spreads like a wildfire. So immediately they get up, they return to the 11 and say, "It is true. The Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." And then we know the rest. If you get into the book of Acts, you find out they return to Jerusalem, they wait there. And then you have the day of Pentecost. The church grows, 3,000 that first day, and then 5,000, and then we don't know how many. But the church grows as that fire of now God's Holy Spirit is in their hearts, and they tell the world around them. You know, how do you know people are passionate about something? Sports, celebrity, food, clothes, God. How do we know that they're passionate about something? Tell me. They talk about it? Okay, what else? They work really hard. Okay, what else? Huh? Money? Okay, what else? Time? They put time into it? Okay. What else? They're passionate about something. Can you see it in their expression? Yeah, usually you can see it. There's kind of energy there, right? Excitement, right? We can tell when people are passionate about something. And often, and it's not sometimes by what they say, it's just how they carry themselves. We can see that there's something that has got a hold of them. There's a fire there. And I believe that's what God wants to do in our hearts, in our lives. Now, there's some of you that are kind of on the chart up here. You know, you're just kind of on the excitement meter. You're up here, okay? And some of you on the excitement meter are down here. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm more closer to down here, okay? That's who I am. My wife is, no, she's not. She's down here with me a little bit, okay? But some of you are up here. Mary Beth. All right. Some of you are at the Mary Beth level. But we all have, I think you can all tell when somebody's excited or passionate about something, regardless of where they are on that scale. We tell it by how they live, talk, dress, the energy that is there. Passion is contagious. And when Jesus has a hold of your heart and affections, it's going to spread to the people around you. Isn't that right? Yeah. When somebody's passionate about something, all of a sudden it spreads, right? God wants to ignite our hearts, I believe, with the message of Easter. That as we go into our week, God's fire and his passion needs to be in our heart. Not just up here, but it needs to be in our heart. And these disciples, you know, they began the journey, what? I'm going to have the musicians come. They began the journey with their heads down, right, kicking the dust. Not much is exciting. And when a stranger comes along their way, they don't tell them about Jesus. In fact, they just kind of reprimand them, say, where have you been? You know, you've been in a cave. And but all of a sudden, as this stranger begins to open up the Word of God to them, and ultimately they find out that it's Jesus, their total perspective had changed. They no longer were strangers walking on a road going who knows where, without purpose, discouraged. Now they had a fire within them. They returned back to Jerusalem where all the action had taken place, right? They went back there, began to share their story of what Christ had done in their life. You know, I think that's what God wants to do in our hearts. You're his hands and his feet. And once he has saved you, he wants to place his fire within you. He wants to engage your heart, your affections, and that your life can then just be a witness to those around you. You shouldn't have to tell a person that you are a Christian with your words. It should be pretty evident just how you live your life, right? I mean, I think God still wants to speak through you in words, but they should know that they're different by how they live, by how they act, by what's going on in your heart. I can guarantee you that was the case with these disciples. There was something that was different. And I believe that God wants to do that in our lives. I want us to stand this morning and just look to him. I'd like to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I'm just hoping everybody here today knows him as your Lord and your Savior. But if you do not, today is the right day to do that. I'm going to have Victor and Yolanda, if you join me up front. Josh, if you join me. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer today. Would you just pray with me this morning? I believe if you mean this with your heart, God comes in and begins his work. Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Touch my heart, my mind, my body, my soul. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you find Victor, Yolanda, or Josh? Or if you have another need or request, you just need prayer for this morning, would you find them? They will agree with you in prayer this morning. And let's just close out this Easter service today with some praise. Just inviting God's presence. Let him start that fire. If we can be honest with ourselves, I don't know how you came this morning and what your path this week has looked for you. Only you can say, you know what, has there been a fire not. We had the fire out back here this morning. It was burning pretty bright. Some of you had to back away because it was just too hot. It was kind of in your direction, right? Yeah, woo, it's fire there. It's probably died down now. That's some of our lives, right? Sometimes that fire was there. Now it's died. For some of you, the fire hasn't started. Okay? You know where you're at. Just allow God just to speak to you this morning. Would you allow him just to kind of kindle that fire in your heart, to take the truth of Easter and let it engage your heart. Because if it's just a holiday, if it's just a truth that hasn't engaged your heart, it's not going to change you. It's not going to change the world. But when it has your heart, the future is a future lies ahead of you. Let's sing this chorus together. Amen. You know what? As a pastor, just this last week with the extravaganza and today, I like what I'm seeing within our church. I like the relationships that I'm seeing and the fellowship that is happening. A lot of us don't work together. We even come from different communities. But I like the relationships that are happening, the fellowship that's happening. That's important, folks. I'm reading a book that just caused me to think a lot about just that idea of the relationships within the body of Christ, the healing power of them. You think of the early church. The early church was comprised of Gentiles and Jews. Well, they didn't associate together much. But now in the body of Christ, they're associating. And you have the rich and the poor that are getting saved and joining the church. And people from other races. That was a church. What did they have in common? God. That was the only thing they had in common. And for us as Christians, probably some of you wouldn't hang out with each other. But the reason why you're hanging out with each other is because of Christ. He's the bond that unites us together in Christ. And so that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Before we leave, we have to sing Soul on Fire, because that's what the message was, right? You can't sing this one sitting down, I'm sorry. If you can stand up, if you can't, I understand. But we're going to sing that, and then please greet each other as you leave today. You have to give at least a couple hugs.